So, we've been talking about the epistles, different letters in the New Testament with this theme of finishing out our year, the epistles, living out the story, living the story. And we started with the book of Romans, and we just did the first 8 chapters of Romans through the first couple of months of this theme. And then this month, we moved into Galatians. And I told you guys last week that this was a fitting month to do Galatians because the very first of July, you know, or the first weekend in July, we celebrated what? 4th of July, which is Independence Day, which is our freedom. Yes. And the book of Galatians is all about what? Freedom. So I'm wanting to make that connection with you guys. So every time you think about the book of Galatians, you can think about July, and that was the month we did it in, and so it's about freedom. Galatians is about freedom. Last week we talked about how we were held in custody, or at least the Jews were held in custody under the law, and the law was a babysitter of sorts, or a guardian until Christ came. And we'll catch back up. I'll do a little bit of overlapping this morning. So chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, Paul says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian, our babysitter, our caregiver, someone to watch over us. The law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And I love that. I hate jumping into Galatians and not being able to spend a ton of time preaching about that. Just I love that picture. We're clothed with Christ when we're baptized into Christ. So let's write this down to start our notes this morning. Through faith, I am a child of God and an heir to the promise. Through faith, and this overlaps a lot of what we talked about in Romans, we are heirs because we've been clothed with Christ. We're going to read in a few minutes that we've been adopted into God's family, that we have the Spirit of God's Son living inside of our hearts. And all of those things confirm that we are a child of God and an heir to the promise. Now, he takes this idea of heirs, that we are heirs in Abraham's seed, which a lot of people look at Father Abraham, and they say, well, he's the father of what people group? The what? Getting different. Hebrew, Jews. Yes, the Hebrews, the Jews. And so Abraham was the father of the Jews, but the angle that Paul's taking on this is that, no, we, as Christians, we are the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the heirs of what was promised to Abraham. And he's very clear about this at the end of chapter 3. He says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, which that would be any of us in this room who are Christians, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. It's not Israel anymore, it's Christians. We are Abraham's seed. We are the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, the covenant that he made with him. And heirs according to the promise. Paul uses a couple of applications of this idea of being an heir in chapter 4. And the first is a question of maturity or immaturity. Being of age or being underage. Those who are underage need a guardian. And we kind of mentioned this a little bit, and he's going to continue in this conversation in chapter 4. People underage or children underage, they need things spelled out for them. They need things laid out for them. And therefore, someone who is underage, someone who is immature, would have a legalistic mindset because they would need to have, A, B, C, D, everything spelled out, lined out. Here's what you can do, what you can't do. He says in chapter 4, he says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, immature, underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. And here's some of that confirmation along with being baptized into Christ to receive adoption and sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit calls out, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So let's write down this question. Do I want to live as, or do I want to live free as a mature heir, or in slavery as an immature heir? Now, in this passage, he's talking about kind of old covenant, new covenant between the old covenant was the underage, and then we've moved into the new covenant, which is now of the age, the more mature. But we can see this and see the same parallel as we gravitate, as some people often, you know, many of us have probably struggled with this, to gravitate towards a rule-based or ritual-based or regulation-based religion rather than the freedom and the relationship with God that we're supposed to have. And as we gravitate backwards, we gravitate right into that same slavery that Israel was freed from, that we were all set free from by Jesus. And so we gravitate that way. And in that idea, then we're starting to act more immature because we're having to have those rules and laws and do this and do that, because it takes maturity to live free, to be able to make your own decisions and judgments on what you understand what you're free to do, or what is beneficial for you to do, what you're able to do and what would really be healthy for you to do. If you're underage or you're immature, then you need someone else to make those calls. What's right and wrong? You can't go here, but you can go here. You can do this, but you can't do that. And this is one of the things that just really baffles me. And I have to be careful how I share this, just because it's something near to my heart that it concerns me, baffles me, how people can be in the faith, in the Christian faith, for many, many, many years, and yet be so very legalistic in their mindset. Because the goal is maturity. And if you've been a Christian for years and years and years and years, and from what I understand in the Bible, and the more we dig into this, the more overlap you guys see between Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Timothy and the different other books we're going to be looking at this year, you're going to start to understand why this is a big deal to me, because it is just plastered all over the New Testament. That as we gravitate and we move towards maturity, that should move towards freedom. But oftentimes we see that people who have been in the faith a long time, it actually moves back towards slavery, back towards a rules and regulations based religion. And that's not the direction where things should be going. As mature heirs, we are free from the guardianship of the law. So we are no longer slaves to a legalistic mindset. I think the temptation to drift towards any kind of legalistic mindset exists for any Christian out there. This isn't just a certain, you know, generation. It's from the World War II generation, the baby boomers, the Gen X, the millennials, everywhere from an 80-year-old woman to a 20-year-old man. There's not one group that's more susceptible than another. And so I think all of us need to be on our guard. That we all need to focus on our maturity in Christ, and that maturity should result in freedom, not in slavery. We should be moving forward and maturing in our relationship, not walking backwards and entering into what all of us have been freed from. It should result in responsible living, not legalistic living. So another application that Paul uses this concept of being an heir in is that I am freed by the result of a divine promise. He brings in this idea here in the latter half of chapter 4. And just a really genius allegory. He uses a true story, a real story, to illustrate in a very allegorical fashion the difference between belonging to freedom or belonging to slavery, and tying in this understanding that we are heirs of a divine promise. He says in verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. The son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but the son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants." Okay, so those of you guys who might not be as familiar, or maybe you need a little refresher, Abraham was given the promise by God that you will have offspring as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham was old, and his wife was old. Sarah was his wife, and they were barren. They had no children, and they had no hopes of having children other than this promise that God had given them. So after trying and trying and trying, then they realized, you know, well, maybe we need to help God out. And so they had a servant woman, as Paul describes a slave, Hagar. And so Sarah suggests that Abraham sleep with Hagar. And so he does, and they have a son. And they're saying, okay, we're going to help God out by having a son through Hagar. And then God tells them, guys, you don't get it. This is what I want for you. You got to trust me. It's got to be by faith. So this son that was born to the slave woman was one that was conceived by going about things on an earthly manner, or by the flesh, in the understanding of how Paul's describing this. So it went by human standards. We're going to help God out. We're going to do things. God's telling us what he's going to do, but we're going to help him. We're going to do it our way. And it goes this way. But then Isaac, so this was Ishmael. Isaac was born to Sarah by the Spirit. It was a miracle that she got pregnant, and it was by God. And so the free woman was pregnant by the Spirit, or by the grace of the Spirit, by a miracle. And so this son was representing a son that was born in freedom by a free woman that was born by the Spirit, where this son, Ishmael, was one that was born into a slave woman that represented working things by a worldly manner, earthly manner, which I think is just for Paul to pick up on this and make an allegory out of it all. It's just pretty, pretty amazing to bring this up. So verse 30, he says, what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Why would I want to return to the burden of slavery again if I've been born free? Let's write that down. Why would I want to return to the burden of slavery? Paul says, you guys know what God told him to do here. He said, get rid of the slave woman, get rid of her son. They're not going to have any part in the inheritance. Why would you want to return to what represents a slave-like lifestyle, this rules-based, ritual-based, regulation-based, this law-based, this legalistic mindset? Why would you want to go back to that? That's slavery. That's of the world. That's not something that's going to be accomplished by God and his Spirit. You've been set free by Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. And we talked about this in Romans. We were talking about it in Galatians. That means that we are Spirit-led people, and that's what we are to be. Paul's saying that we are heirs of the promise, a divine promise, given so that we could experience freedom, not slavery. So we turn the chapter into chapter 5. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We are set free from the burden of slavery, the burden of legalism. A little further down in chapter 5, Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So let's write this down. Actually, this isn't something you have to write down. It'll be on the screen in your bulletin. I must act responsibly. I cannot allow anyone to cut into my race and persuade me to return to legalism. To revisit the scene and the story here in the churches in Galatia, there was a number of churches in this area called Galatia, and Paul had visited these churches on his first missionary journey, and he started a lot of churches in these different areas, and then he came back in his second journey, came back in his third journey, so he made multiple visits. In fact, he doubled up on some of those. He made multiple visits to these churches, and then in his absence, this group of Jews has come in there and has started taking these people who Paul had shared the story of Jesus with that brought freedom and just celebration, and the Jews are coming in and saying, no, you don't understand. It's not all about freedom. It's about rules and regulations. And this is what you need to be. And so Paul's writing them saying, who did this? Who stepped into you? Stepped in on your race? You were doing such a good job, and now you're going backwards. That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who called you. That's not right. You shouldn't be going backwards. If you've experienced freedom in Christ, you've been set free by Christ to be free. Enjoy that freedom. Love that freedom. Don't return to the burden of slavery again. Who's cut in on you? See, with freedom comes responsibility, and I think that's why many of us like to return to rules or regulations, because we don't like to be responsible. Truth be told, any one of us, we don't like responsibility. If we can find the fence line, then we have security in knowing, okay, good, I'm in bounds. I'm in the right pasture. I'm in the right field. Here's the fence line. Or if it's electronic fence, here are the flags. I know I'm inside. But without a fence line, there's a lot of responsibility for knowing where the shepherd is and staying close to him and knowing that that's your source of safety. That's your source of security. Not a fence line, but the shepherd. Without a fence line, there is also a great deal of freedom. We like the idea of freedom, but we don't like the idea of responsibility, but the two come together. We are free. It takes maturity to be free. It takes maturity to act free. It takes responsibility with our freedom. We have to understand that this is all part of a divine promise. This was something that God orchestrated and intended for us since before the beginning of time. We are recipients of a divine promise. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be responsible with our freedom. He wants us to have freedom. He wants us to mature into freedom. Not for us to walk backwards or to have someone step in on us or to have someone come in and say, no, no, you're not doing this right. You need to be more legalistic about it. You need to be more rules-based. You need to be more ritual-based. You have someone teaching you that. It's what Paul was talking about last week where he's saying, you got people coming in here and they're sharing a different gospel. And the gospel they're sharing is it's not even gospel at all. The word gospel means good news. It's not even good news at all. They're trying to get you under slavery and burdensome and rules. No, the gospel is about freedom. That's what the gospel is about. Don't let someone tell you differently. So verse 13 in chapter 5, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, or to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus gave us the key to understanding how to be responsible with our freedom. Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. If you do these two things, then you're all of the law, all of the prophets hang on these two things, on love. Just love. You want some guidelines, you want a fence line, here it is, love. There's no fence line to that. It's freedom, it's just love, just love. And Paul here confirms this, and he says, you know, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to do everything the law tells you to do, and you're not going to do the things that the law tells you not to do. It's simple. So let's write this down. How I treat other Christians will show how maturely and responsibly I handle my freedom. A little bit of a litmus test here with our life and being able to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. Throughout these two chapters, Galatians 4 and 5, Paul shares multiple examples and conversations about this. It's a bit of an undertone leading up to the second half of chapter 5. Let's rewind back to chapter 4 and kind of fill in some of the blanks that we've skipped over, some of the verses we skipped over earlier. Back in chapter 4, Paul says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. And these are the people that I was describing that came in after Paul had left to try and drag people back towards a legalistic mindset, back towards rules, regulations, you know, demanding certain things on them, demanding Jewish practices on them. And so Paul says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us. They want to separate us so that you may have zeal for them. They're wanting you to pick sides. They're wanting you to pick their side or my side. And he says, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. So these Jews, they were stirring up trouble in the churches of Galatia, and they were trying to come between Paul's teachings of the gospel of Christ and the members of these churches. And they had had a different gospel, that gospel that we talked about last week, that it's no gospel at all. It was a legalistic mindset. It was a walking backwards. It was going back to that, away from the freedom that they had experienced in Christ. And as an observation about this situation in these churches and in the history of the church, legalism promotes division. Freedom promotes unity. And we see it here in the churches of Galatia. We see it in our own movement, the restoration movement. Going back some restoration history here. We had the churches of Christ and the Christian church actually used to be one group. And they split. Does anybody remember what they split on? Music. Yeah, it came from, yeah. Yeah, music. There was an instrument. And what was really funny, they brought an instrument. I can't remember the name. It starts with an M. It looked kind of like a piano organ type of instrument. And they brought it in because the congregation was doing such an awful job of singing. They wanted something to keep them all in tune. And so they brought an instrument in. So it was very practical. It wasn't even a rebellious thing. It was very practical. And so they removed that one. Then they brought another one in. And there was just this feud over that. And they ended up splitting. And the Church of Christ was non-instrumental. And the Christian church was instrumental. That sure stuck around, didn't it? What are we? We're Church of Christ? And count the instruments, you know? And so that split. So legalism promotes division. Freedom promotes unity. You know, even in our own church, we've seen this. And we go back to the 1930s, the building over here. True story, there was a split, this church split over what material to build that church out of. It feels very strange to say this on a Sunday morning, but the stoners won out. So, the building's made of stone. You had the wood group and you had the stone group. And they were arguing and bickering and they ended up splitting. And because they built the church. It's a silly, it's the church is not built out of materials made by man. The church is built out of God's spirit living in his people. That's what the church is built out of. And it's this kind of legalism that's caused split after split after split and division. And we've seen it in so many different areas. And many of us can think of many different areas and different ways that legalism has promoted division. We've seen it again and again and again. It's not something that any of us want any part of. But freedom promotes unity. When Paul was talking about Isaac and Ishmael in chapter 4, the two sons, but the one by the slave woman, the one by the free woman. In the allegory, Isaac is the one that's born of the spirit, and Ishmael is the one that is born of the flesh. And Abraham had to send Hagar and Ishmael away because of the way Ishmael was treating Isaac. And Paul extends this allegory to another observation we're going to make here. Verse 28 of chapter 4, he says, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the spirit. It is the same now." So, you know, hundreds, thousands of years later in Paul's time, after Abraham's time, he's like, the same is true now if you follow this allegory. You've got the children born of wanting the slavery, wanting legalism, wanting this kind of lifestyle, wanting to operate on earning things by the flesh, by our ability. And then you've got these over here that are operating by the spirit. These are that are born of the free woman. And these, even in Paul's time, the same allegory played true there, where this group was persecuting this group. This group was trying to control this group. And we see it today. I'll finish reading. Yeah, we'll just go on and skip to the note. So go on and we can skip to the next the slide that's got the yes, thank you. So Paul says the slave-born son was persecuting the spirit-born son, and he's very clear that he's not just talking about Isaac or Ishmael and Isaac, but we see this play out in our time as well, that those with a legalistic mindset often seek to control or hinder those who are freed by the power of the Spirit. And we've witnessed this, we've seen this, and you know what? I completely get this. I can understand this. It's not that difficult because we don't like things when they're out of our control. Some people more than others. Some people a lot more than others. But we have to be careful that we aren't being the legalistic Christian that's trying to control or hinder another Christian. If we've all been freed by the power of the Spirit, then isn't that what we should be celebrating? Instead of trying to control, you know, what instrument choice or what music style we use in worship, aren't we all free to worship God with various instruments and music styles? I mean, instead of bickering over what to be used celebrating, shouldn't we just be celebrating? And that's the point. Instead of being a barrier because we're trying to control things, things that should be used simply as a vehicle for celebratory, for sharing love, for all these other things, virtues that should exist within the church. And we can look at music, and it's easy for us to, you know, get judgmental and point a finger there, but boy, I guarantee you, everyone sitting in here has got some place and area where we're a little bit uncomfortable with giving away some freedom, and we like to have control, and we need to be careful, because it's easy to look at it in other people's lives, but it's not as easy to see it in your own life, and we need to be careful that we're not that legalistic mindset trying to control someone who is free by the Spirit. You know, the Christian churches, the Church of Christ, we're notoriously kind of bad about this. We've been pretty known as a legalistic, you know, church. Old preacher joke on the, you know, Christian church is Church of Christ, where a guy goes up to heaven and you know, Peter's showing him around up heaven, and they go by one little worship area, and it's just going crazy, and it's hopping, and lights are flashing, it's awesome. And it's like, you know, what's going on in there? And he said, well, this is where, you know, the more charismatic people, they come to, you know, to celebrate and worship God. And so they go a little ways down the road, or down the, you know, and so they get to another room, and this is very somber and very solemn and very, you know, and he's like, well, what's this? And he said, well, this is where the Presbyterians or the Lutherans, or, you know, this is where they like to go. It's more, you know, liturgical, and it's more their style. And so they go a little bit further, and then there's a set of closed doors, and they go by and real quiet, and they get past, and he said, what was all that about? And he said, well, that's where the Church of Christ Christian churches are, and they don't think anyone else is here. So, a lot of truth in that. You know, and we're kind of notorious for that, of being legalistic and really pushing a lot of the people away from us. And we need to break that. And I think it's slowly been breaking down through the years, and it's exciting to see that. I love spending time with the pastors of the This City, His City church, the group that we have in Harrison. And I just spent time with them this past Thursday. And those of you guys who don't know what that group is, His City, This City is a group that's come together, and it's a desire to unify churches of all denomination, all different types, you know, Christians, you know, but just, you know, Presbyterians, Catholic, you know, Christian church, Baptist, whatever. And so we come together, we do the Good Friday service together. We've served with helping out our school systems, which actually we need to find something new to do, because a testimony to how great that worked, we helped out the school system so well that we were all caught up on the maintenance stuff. What we did is all of our churches in August, we would get together, and we would do service-oriented stuff towards the school systems. One year we were painting, and other years we were doing different other things. And we got them caught up. So Holy Rollers is not a thing of the past now, because we did too good. So that's awesome. But this group, and we get together once a month, and I love sitting around a table with these guys, or a couple different tables, and you know, it's you know, you've got the charismatic preacher, you've got a Catholic priest, you got a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, and whichever other church denominations that are represented there, and we're all there, and we just call each other brothers in Christ. And I love that. And I hope so badly that just trickles down into our churches, and that our churches cease to see the denominational lines and the different things that really bring divisions. One of the guys, and you know, we were sharing prayer requests, and I shared with him about things that were going on, because it was Thursday, and Wednesday night was when things had just happened with Jesse's mom. And I know these guys enough. Some of them I've gotten together with outside, but one of the guys that I haven't gotten together with before, super nice guy. He's the Assemblies of God guy down there, John, and super nice, super great guy. But you know, you don't know people until you get to really spend some time. So he says, "How else can we love on you besides just praying? What can we do for you?" And I said, well, I don't know what our arrangements are going to be for us going up together. I said, right now it's looking like, you know, my wife's going to go up. And he said, drop your kids off with me. Me and my wife will take care of them. This guy knows me as well as I know. He doesn't know how crazy my kids are, you know. You know, and it's just amazing to see it. He says, you know, at our church we have a daycare. They can go to the daycare during the day. Our VBS starts up next week. They can go to the daycare. They can go to VBS, and then we'll take them home. We'll take care of them, you know, as long as you need us to. We'll take them. You have boys or girls? He didn't even know what gender they were, and he's already. And so we have boys. And he said, great, I raised boys. And he said, I'll be right at home doing that. It's just amazing to see that. And I want to bring that and encourage you all, because this is what's happening with the pastors in our area. And I want to see it happen with the churches. And it's going to take breaking down these walls that are created through legalistic mindset. A controlling legalistic mindset that keeps us from enjoying and celebrating the freedom we all have in Christ. In chapter 5, Paul talks about the Jewish practice of circumcision. It was part of the covenant, the old covenant, and these Jews that were coming into the Galatian churches after Paul had left, they were trying to get the Gentiles there, that convinced that they needed to participate in this. And, you know, they were against that, probably the men a little more than the women. So they were saying, you know, you need to do this. And it became a big to-do, a big debate on to circumcise or not to circumcise. And Paul writes in verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." And this is why I bring this verse up. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Amen. Let's write that down. This comes straight from 5:6. So if you want to write out to the side of that, 5:6, Galatians 5:6, to know where that reference is, that part in the quotes is straight from the verse. The only, and I want you guys to write only, because I want you to say only. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's not the rules, it's not the laws, it's not the legalism, it's not this, it's not the judgment. It's faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that counts. You know, we can equate circumcision with any number of different legalistic practices that one group would be forcing on another group. And it is expressed very clearly by Jesus himself in the Gospels and confirmed in the letters and the writings of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit, writing through those authors, that love is what matters most. To love God and to love Jesus. Or to love God and to love others is what Jesus said. Paul says that that's the only thing that counts. Not circumcision. Not what shoes you wear to Sunday or, you know, Sunday service. Not your hair length or tattoos. Not your income bracket or how much someone contributes financially. No, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love. Verse 14, Paul continues in the same thought. He says, "For the entire law is fulfilled." We read this first part earlier. So the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, and careful, Captain Obvious comes into play here. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's straight from Scripture. Let's write that down too. If we bite and devour each other, we will be destroyed by each other. We've seen this inside these walls. We've seen it in smaller groups inside our church. We've seen it from that level all the way up to capital C, all the way up to the church at large with denomination barriers and walls, that if we bite and devour each other, we won't have to worry about the enemy doing it. We won't have to worry about the enemy destroying us. We do a fine job of doing that ourselves. And Paul continues in verse 16. Some of you guys are going to recognize this. This is a pretty famous passage coming up. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if we're led by the Spirit, we have freedom. But that freedom isn't to be used to gratify our sinful desires. We have freedom, but we can't just use it however we please. We need to use the freedom in pursuing the Spirit, in pursuing what the Spirit would have us to do. And if we walk by the Spirit and not by our sinful desires, then we wouldn't be biting and devouring each other, would we? We'd be loving each other. We'd be living in such a way where the only thing that mattered was faith expressing itself in love. If we were led by the Spirit, then we would celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ with all Christians and not hold them to some legalistic view that we have. If we walk by the Spirit, then we would treat people the way the Spirit would have them treated. But we would have the freedom to choose how we still treat people. And that's where the responsibility comes in. We have to be responsible with the freedom that's been given to us. How responsible will we be with that freedom? Paul continues and he gives us a list of sinful acts. I want you to pay attention, and I'll bring some note to this, but pay attention to how many of these are person-to-person sinful acts. He starts off with some that are very personal. He said, the acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, all those things very personal. But then watch how this switches over to interpersonal. Here's how you treat other people: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and this is another one of my tense pet peeves. You know, people say revelations when it's actually revelation. This is another one. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit. And that's important because fruit means it's all encompassing. You just can't pick. If it's the fruits of the Spirit, well, I got love and you have peace. No. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you got them all. And that's why that's important. So he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which many of us remember that as being patience in another translation. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Hey, you want to get out of legalism? Here's a list for you. There's nothing legalistic about that list unless you make that list a set of rules. And then you're completely going against what Paul's talking about. He's like, keep in step with the Spirit. And if you do, here's what your life's going to look like. This is an observation of what the life of someone looks like who's keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not a list of to-dos. It's not a list of regulations. It's simply an observation. Here's what it's going to look like. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So those led by the Spirit will treat each other with actions that are rich in the fruit of the Spirit. We will treat people with love. We will share with them in joy. We will carry with us peace. We will be patient with one another. We will show kindness. We will display goodness. We will be faithful. We will act and speak with gentleness. We will use self-control. And not a single one of these are legalistic. It's just actions of a person who has been freed by Christ. The responsibility of freedom.